You've already guessed, this week is Veterans Day. And before we start this morning, we want to take another moment to honor our veterans. If you're a veteran here, would you please raise your hand? I'll look around you. Thank you for your service. This morning, I'm going to be reading from Philippians, the second chapter of Philippians, verses 25 through 30. And the title of the sermon this morning is, Do you remember enlisting? I guarantee you, those men that just raised their hand, they remember. Brother Michael, who would have raised his hand too, isn't here with us this morning. I failed to say anything about it earlier, but he is filling in at his old church at the request of his minister. And we have talked about that, and I shared that that would be fine. He remembers enlisting too, and he's doing quite a bit to help my grandson, who is talking about enlisting, to make sure he gets on the right path. And I really appreciate that. As I know does his grandmother. Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for those that raised their hands, for those that are serving yet today, for those that are across the ocean, Father, in harm's way. We thank you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to remember. Remind us often, Lord. It's so easy here in our comfort to forget about them. But Lord, remind us often that they're there. Remind us often of those that are around us, sitting in these chairs with us. The sacrifices that each one has gave. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember and to honor their service. Lord, to be the citizens that would honor their service. And we lift them up before you, Lord, and we pray special blessings upon them. Watch over them, care for them. Lord, protect them from harm. And Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for this service, Lord, for this place that you've given us. We pray your blessings upon it today, upon the message, upon the messenger. Lord, I pray you not allow me to stand in the way of your message going forth, but that it would go forth according to your will and be applied to each one of our lives individually, Lord, through your Spirit, through the truth of your gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would walk amongst us this morning, that you would search out our hearts and minds. I ask, Father, that you would show them to us, that we would see them clearly. I ask, Father, that you would light the path, Lord, the direction that we need to go, that we would know where to take the stuff that's in our life that doesn't belong, and Lord, that we would take it to Calvary's cross. I pray you would make that easy for us to understand. I pray your Spirit would minister to us as only he can, and I give you the praise and I give you the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I believe I preached about this guy, and I had trouble with his name. I tried to put down a way to pronounce his name on my paper, but I didn't write anything in the word. So when I got to it earlier, I stumbled a bit. It's Epaphroditus. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I think I preached about him before, and because of that is why I think I remember doing it. But what do we really know about him? What do we know about Epaphroditus? We know that Paul thought quite a lot of him, didn't he? The way he talked about him here in this scripture tells us that. We also know that Philippians is the only place that he's mentioned in the Bible. There is a Epaphras, and I'm probably not pronouncing that right, mentioned in Colossians 4:12 as a bondservant of Christ, and again a fellow prisoner in Christ in Philemon 23. But there's no way to guess or to reason or to think that they might be the same man that's mentioned here in Philippians. We know that Epaphroditus means beautiful. It means lovely. It means charming. It's taken from the name Aphrodite, who was the Greek goddess of love, and whom the Romans called Venus. So we can guess he was probably of Greek descent, and that he would have been from a pagan background. Now, everybody in the early Christian church came from somewhere, didn't they? Just like us here today. But and the only way to the Father is and was through the Son. But the early Christian Jews, they had some difficulty. They had some difficulty getting past what they had grown up with all of their life. They had some difficulty getting past having been God's chosen people, didn't they? And they looked at the rest of the world as pagans. And they had trouble with that, the early Christian church did, the Jews in it. I wonder sometimes if we might not have some of the same difficulties ourselves as Christians. If we might not think the people in this place are different than the people outside of this place. If we might not think that Christians are somehow better than people that are lost. Can we as Christians begin to think that we might be better than them? I've said it many times before. The truth is, we're no better. We simply know better than what they do. I don't know anything about my being from Greek descent. Heinz 57. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. But I definitely know I'm from a pagan background. I know that in truth. In truth, I would go so far to say that we all are from pagan backgrounds. If we adhere to Encarta's definition of the word pagan, an offensive term that deliberately insults somebody who does not acknowledge the God of the Bible, and we understand that acknowledge implies more than just talking about something, to say that we're Christians implies more than just us saying that we're Christians, doesn't it? There should be some evidence in our lives, right? We'd have to suggest that even God's chosen had issues with paganism, didn't they? The Jews did. They had issues with it. They were God's chosen people, but did they always behave like God chose them to be? They had issues too, didn't they? Just because we have Christian names or are even from a so-called Christian nation doesn't mean we're Christians, does it? If you stop and think about it, has this nation ever been a Christian nation? Were all the people in this nation Christians? Never have been, have they? Never will be, guarantee it. Certainly not with the direction this nation's going now and the things that she's done recently. But we were a nation that was founded upon Christian principles. And that made us a Christian nation. Many of our laws can be found in God's Word. And that made us a Christian nation. Many of the people that started this once great nation did so trusting God to do it. Many of those that have went to battle for us have trusted God to come back home or trusted God to have the strength to fight, didn't they? We are a nation founded upon Christian truths. And that's what makes us a Christian nation. But that doesn't make us Christians. Christian names doesn't make us Christians. Going to a Christian church doesn't necessarily make us Christians, does it? You're probably getting tired of me saying it, but you can stand in a garage day and night. It doesn't make you a car. It just makes you a goofball. It stands in the garage. You can come to church every time the door is open, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not have that personal relationship with Him where you're relying upon and trusting in Him, you're not a Christian. I'll try to stop just short of saying you're a goofball, because that'd get me in trouble. But it's goofy to come to this place every Sunday, every Wednesday, and think that you're a Christian because you come here. You're not. You're a Christian because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You come here because of that relationship, because you want to be with other Christians, because we grow from each other. We learn from each other. And that's why we come here. The scripture tells us not to forsake coming here. Coming here is important. Being with Christian brothers and sisters is important because we lift each other up and we learn from each other. But coming here doesn't make us Christians. A few weeks back, I said only Christ in us makes us Christians. We all still agree on that, right? Every one of us. Good. Hang on to that. We will be coming back to it. So who was this guy? Epaphroditus. First of all, just like you and me, he was a sinner, saved by grace. Apparently, he was also a member of the church at Philippi. Some scholars believe he may have been one of their deacons, because deacons are called to serve the physical needs of the church, and the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with some sort of physical gift to help Paul. Paul was in prison at this time, so he had to come there to the prison to give Paul this gift. Apparently, in the time that he did that, he got sick. Scripture says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me," this is Paul talking, "shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." We're supposed to do that, aren't we? We're supposed to reach out and help each other. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." That's very important. "And now, and may God shall... And my God," if I could read, I'm having trouble today for some reason, I had it in Sunday school too, "and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And that's Philippians 4, 15 through 20 if you're taking notes and you want to write that down. Do we understand what our acceptable sacrifice is? Yeah. Did we even know there was one? Did we? Did we know that there was an acceptable sacrifice? Do we understand Christianity, a relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ in us, His Spirit living within us? Did we understand that that requires sacrifice? I think that's one of the biggest lies that is going on in Christendom today. So many people are coming to church, making a proclamation of faith, going right back out into the world and acting like they acted before they did it. Church, that can't happen. When you come face to face with the Son of God, something is going to change in you. We call it being reborn, born again. When you're born again, you don't have fun doing the things you used to do. I'm not telling you those things aren't still fun and they don't still appeal to our flesh. They do. But the Holy Spirit living within us takes all the fun out of it. If you're sinning and you're having fun doing it, then come back to where you thought you met Christ, because you need to meet Him again. Because when we come to Christ and we know Him as our Savior, We still have that propensity to sin. We're going to struggle with it as long as we're in this flesh. We are. But when we do it, we don't feel like we used to feel. When we do it, we feel like, with me, there's a tennis ball right here in my throat. I have trouble breathing. I have trouble being me. I have trouble finding any joy. If we have Christ in us, we can't live like the rest of the world. We won't live like the rest of the world. And when we do, we'll be miserable. Miserable. Most miserable. Do we understand what our acceptable sacrifice is? Did we even know that there was one? I pray we did. A relationship with Christ. Christ living within us requires sacrifice. We don't live the way the world does. We can't. We are set apart in Christ. What was it what Jesus said when speaking about end times and their separation of the sheep or Christians and the goats or non-Christians in Matthew 25? He said, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Matthew 25:40. "And he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" Matthew 25:45. Church, for by grace we have been saved. Through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But I believe God expects us to wear the title Christian, both as a noun, identifying who we are, and as a verb, identifying whose we are. My life should reflect that. If my life does not reflect that, I need to go back to the cross. Back to Epaphroditus. There's no way to know if he was a deacon. Please don't misunderstand. I do believe deacons are set apart to serve the body and that the body will function best when they fulfill their role. But I also believe that every member of the body is as important as every other member of the body. And I believe every member has been called to serve in some function. Don't you? Thank you. I used to preach that same thing in the nursing home. I believe if we're here on the planet in Christ, we're here for a purpose. He has a purpose in us. When His purpose in me is finished, He will take me home. Will it be when I want? Probably not. Will it be perfect? Yeah, because that's who He is. And He's perfect. He's God. But as long as I'm here, there's purpose. Now, there have been situations of people in those nursing homes, I could look at it and I couldn't understand it. There are situations in my life right now, I can't understand it. I can't. But it doesn't mean He's not God. It doesn't mean He's not perfect. It doesn't mean what I just said isn't true. If we're here, Christ, there's a purpose for us to be here. We may not know it until we get there, and when we get there, we may not even care to find out. But it's true. If we're here in Christ, there's a reason. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're a member of this body, there's a reason, a purpose for you to be part of this body. There's a function here that only you can feel. You and maybe somebody else. But it's purpose for you. Okay? We understand that. We agree with that. Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:22-27 tells us that. "No, much rather," Paul said, "those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor." Now, again, I'm not knocking the office of deacons or the office of pastor for that matter. That's a purpose, and there's a place for that. But let's not think that the deacons should do that. Let's not think that that's only the job for the pastor, is what I'm trying to say. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are those we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And again, that's 1 Corinthians 12:22-27. Every part is important. Whether Epaphroditus was a deacon or a lay member, it doesn't matter. He understood his place in the body. He understood his responsibility to the body. He understood his sacrifice to Christ. And he did something about it, didn't he? He didn't just say, I'm a Christian. He was a Christian. He did what Christ called him to do. And he almost apparently lost his life because of it. That's what Paul thought anyway. Paul said that he didn't give any regard to his life, that he almost lost it serving Christ. Verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He certainly came to serve. He came to minister to, for, and with the Apostle Paul. Church, do we understand that this is our reasonable sacrifice, our service as well? Do we understand that if we are on this planet in Christ, we know Christ as our Savior, there is a purpose in the church, in the gospel, in Christianity for us? It's not on the sidelines. Watch. Remember what I asked us to hold on to? When you and I came to Christ and asked Christ to forgive us and asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life, Jesus Christ, in the person of His Holy Spirit, came into us and we were born again. If we weren't, then please talk to me after service, because that is what is required for us to see heaven's glory, to be Christians. That has to happen. It has to happen. We all believe and agree that with that, right? Good. What were we born again for? Certainly we could be saved, redeemed, cleansed into the vessel fit to carry God's Holy Spirit as we journey our way to heaven, right? We all want to go to heaven. If I asked right now, is there anybody here that doesn't want to go to heaven, I would not see a hand. Every one of us want to go to heaven. Even if we're not really sure if we believe it or not, we still want to go there. We don't want to miss that boat, do we? That train, whatever it is. We don't want to miss it. And certainly we are born again so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be made into that vessel that can carry the Spirit of God, because that's what who is within us until we get to heaven. But is my journey or your journey all that's important? I sat at a dinner table one night and I won't say who, but somebody in the service will know probably the time I'm talking about, because they were there too. Actually, two somebodies in the service. I don't know if everybody caught it, but there was a young woman, and younger than me, I think. She said something about being a Christian, and she said she just didn't think that it was important to her to tell anybody about Jesus. It just made me cringe. Not because of what she said, but because of my concern for her. Because if you know Jesus Christ, that's not even a question. I've compared it before to driving down the highway and you see a minivan loaded with kids. and you see the sliding door on the side moving back and forth, or you see the back tire is just about flat. You're going to do something to let that driver of that van know, right? You don't want to see any harm come to those kids in that van. It's the same way when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we're born again. We can't help but want to tell people about it. We found something, the best thing this world has ever seen. We've got to tell them about it. We've got to. We're called to, church. We're equipped to. We're supposed to. That's just part of our reasonable sacrifice. Quite honestly, if we don't, then it's going to be on our hands. We've been given something that the world can't quite comprehend. We can't quite explain it, but we know it's true. And each one of us, I've said this before, we're all a walking example of the gospel. Because if we know Christ as our Savior and He's inside of us, then we're the gospel according to us. All we have to do is simply tell them what God has done in our life. That's our reasonable service to do that. To tell them about Jesus. To tell them about the differences that God has made in our life. To tell them how he took away our desires for certain things. To tell them how we still struggle with sin, but it's no fun anymore. To make them understand that. To let them see the hope. The only hope that exists for this planet. To let them understand true joy. We were born again, but we were born again for a reason. There's a sacrifice. There's something to be done. We're not just Christians to sit by and watch the world go to hell. It's not what we're called to do. We don't sit on the sidelines or stand on the sidelines watching other people go there. You know, I very seldom show videos anymore. And I rarely, very seldom show two. But I'm going to show you a little short one here in a minute. I'm pretty certain that we'll all remember it. Go ahead, Jeff. I guarantee that brought back memories of most every VBS you ever been in, didn't it? And it made you want to move that arm and say, "Yes, sir," just as loud as you could. We need to think about that more, don't we? We do. We are in the Lord's army. If we have been called, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a reasonable sacrifice for us. Those gentlemen that raised their hands, there was a little bit of sacrifice, wasn't there, there? It wasn't quite like being at home, was it? It wasn't like mom taking care of you, was it? It was a little different, wasn't it? Should be a little different for us as well. It really should. We should be reminded and reminded often that there is a war taking place. Ephesians 6:12, Paul said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's why we have to be so careful that we don't point our weapons at them, because that's not where our battle's at. They're just casualties of this war. We need to point our weapons toward Christ, that they would see the reality of who He is. Within us, they should see love and compassion. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," that's the enemy, "walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, Paul again, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That should cause us to understand that the battle isn't necessarily out there. The majority of the battle takes place in here. And we're supposed to be obedient and to sacrifice our desires, so that we might better be the vessel, the soldier that He's called us to be. And we've all been called to be. If we know Christ and we're on this planet, there's a purpose in us. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, Paul again. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I've never talked to a soldier that it didn't endure some hardship. Never. Have we? And if we haven't, did we remember that we enlisted? Do we know that we're a soldier? Do we know there's a battle going on? "No one engaged in warfare," he goes on, says, "entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as soldier." Those guys that fought in World War II or Korea or Vietnam or over there in the desert, when they're over there in that battle, now they've all got pictures from home. They've all got letters from home, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. We should carry ours too. We should. But if they were so wrapped up in the things of home that they took their mind off of what they're doing, I think Michael said it one night on Wednesday night, you don't get in the middle of a fight and then stop and think, "Oh, I wonder if I took the trash out for my wife." When you're in the middle of a fight, what do? You fight. You fight. You behave as a soldier, so that the one that enlisted you, you behave according to what he expects from you. You don't stop and get involved in the world. What Paul's telling us here is we're set apart. We're called to be different. We are set apart in Christ, whether we act like it or not, we are. We're called to live accordingly, is what Paul's telling to Timothy. When we ask Christ to forgive us and come into our life, and I pray that each one of us have done that, and if we haven't, I pray you would take the opportunity to do so today. Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. There has never been a promise of tomorrow. I know we live the majority of our life as though there was, but the truth is there has never been a promise of tomorrow. This moment is what we have. We let go of it, it's gone. So if you haven't, I pray that you would. When we did we understand that we enlisted into an army? We enlisted into service to a commander? Into an army in a conflict that is as real as any battle that has ever taken place on this planet? Did you notice how Paul described Epaphroditus? He said, "My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Paul wanted the church at Philippi to understand Epaphroditus had fulfilled his mission. Paul goes on to explain how Epaphroditus, his service, had almost cost him his life. He said, since he was longing for you all, was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Philippians 2:26-30. Sounds radical to us, doesn't it? And he didn't have any regard to his life. Does Jesus really expect us to disregard our own lives when we're serving him? Does Jesus really expect us to disregard our own lives when we're serving him? That'd be like putting him first, wouldn't it? That's exactly what it'd be like, wouldn't it? Be like, just like putting him first above everything else in our life, wouldn't it? That's what that's saying, isn't it? Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that radical, or is that what we're supposed to do? Is there any place else that Jesus will really fit in your life? We try to put him in other places, but the truth is, he only fits in first place. That's the truth, church. He doesn't fit anywhere else. Did Jesus regard his life when he was here? He put his Father first, didn't he? Where would we be if he hadn't? We wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't be talking about him. We would be without hope. You guys are some wonderful people. Wonderful people. But I don't know one of us that can get to heaven on our own merit. Not one of us. I've met some really wonderful people in my life, especially since coming to Christ. And when I was working in industry, in the secular world, I met wonderful people there. Better people than what I am. And I'm just being honest. But they didn't know Christ. And if they haven't done anything to change it, they're not going to spend eternity with him. There's not one of us. Scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Not one of us can make that mark of the high calling by ourselves. Every one of us need Jesus Christ. If he had regarded his own life and had not let them put him on that cross, we would have no hope. No hope. We would all be doomed to hell, every one of us. Because that's where we deserve to go. Every one of us. He didn't regard his, and we wouldn't be Christians if he had. He commanded us to take up our cross and follow him, didn't he? That means we're to walk as he walked. We're to live as he lived. Do we understand that? That's what it means. Can we do that if we're sitting on the sidelines? Can't do it from the sidelines. He didn't sit on the sidelines. Epaphroditus didn't sit on the sidelines. Paul didn't sit on the sidelines. We wouldn't be talking about them this morning if they had. I think I say this every time I preach a patriotic themed sermon, which would be Memorial Day, Independence Day, and our Veterans Day. But you can tell a lot about a people or a country by the way they treat those who serve them. And you can tell a lot about the shape that our nation's in by the things you've seen on the headlines recently. And I'm just saying the things that are making the news, but the way they're treating our veterans, there's no excuse. And church, when we vote, we should vote accordingly. We should vote accordingly because there's no excuse. No excuse. That we would let thousands upon thousands of people come into our country and treat them better than we have the people that have served us. There's no excuse for that. And we should vote accordingly. I don't care which side of the aisle you vote on, but we should vote accordingly. And I preach and I say that because I believe it with all my heart. I do. But can we talk? It's easy to look across the ocean at a war far away, or even sit on a pew and evaluate decisions and share our opinions on what needs to be done. Isn't it? But we're called to do more than that. Verses 29 and 30, one more time. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. What does it take to win wars? It takes boots on the ground. We've heard a lot about that, haven't we? We can fly all those drones around that we want, but they can hide, can't they? And somebody's got to put on boots and get down on the ground and find them. It does take that. But without steady supply lines and support from a unified home front, those boots will soon become just that, won't they? Boots. Empty boots. So what am I trying to say exactly? What I'm trying to say, and what I believe Paul is saying, is defeating any foe and winning any battle takes a unified effort from the entire force. I believe he is also saying, in order for this or any other congregation to be the healthy representation of Jesus Christ that God has purposed it to be, the whole body has to be willing to work. The whole body has to be willing to fight for the cause. The whole body has to be willing to sacrifice together. I never went into battle. I'm glad I didn't. I didn't want to go. I can tell you some of those guys that raised their hands didn't want to go either. I was blessed that I didn't have to go. About the time that I got old enough, they quit. They quit drafting. I wasn't going to sign up. I didn't have any misconceptions about how I looked at authority. Didn't like it. I'm better now than I was then, but I was bad then. Never went into it. But I've talked to enough people that have to tell you that those people that are in those battles together become closer than family. That guy you're dependent on for your back is closer than any brother you've ever had. That big boom that's going to go off on that ship out there, you're waiting for it because it's going to get those guys on the other side of the hill, right? This week, as I sat up there when Deb was having her surgery, I listened to two guys from Vietnam talking, and they were reliving it all right there in front of me. And I just sat and listened. They were talking about some big battleship. Was it 16-inch guns that they carry? And they were talking about how they called for support because their guns that they had on the, at the battlefront wouldn't reach over the hill. And the guy on the ship asked, do you want us to shoot over the hill or you want me to remove the hill? And they said, some smart-aleck Marine said, just remove the hill. So he said that's what he did. He took the hill down so they could shoot the guys. You want to hear that big boom. You want to know that that ship's out there in the ocean and it's going to cover you. You want to know that guy that's got your back has got your back, don't you? That's the way congregations are called to work, too. We want to know that everybody's doing what God has called them to do. Church, if everybody would do what God's calling them to do, if everybody would put Christ first and not regard their own life, but have him first in their life, we couldn't help but have revival. And I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about the church in general. If Christians in this nation would be Christians, and we didn't get caught up in the affairs of the world around us, and we just focused on Christ, we would have revival. Because Jesus promised us, and he was talking about the cross, I know he was, but he was also talking about us. He said, if I be lifted up, I draw all peoples unto me. All the world out there needs to see is Jesus Christ. He's the only thing they need to see. He's the only hope that exists for them. He's the only hope that exists for us. There's no other. It's not Jesus and, it's simply Jesus. If we live our lives accordingly, we'll have revival. We'll see people coming to Christ because he will be lifted up. He called him his brother. Friends and neighbors come and go, but family's forever, right? You understand we're called to be brothers and sisters in Christ. He called him his fellow worker. Completing tasks together creates a special bond, doesn't it? She's not here this morning. I was going to give her trouble again. I will never forget if I live to be 100. I will never forget Miss Melissa when we were cleaning that yard that day and that little bitty old snake come out and I yelled, "Snake!" And she screamed and took off like a banshee all the way out to the street before she stopped. From the backyard, past the house, out into the street. I'll never forget that. Completing tasks together creates a special bond, doesn't it? It's why it's so important that we get together and we do physical things together. Our Thanksgiving Day dinner, the things we do in the community, they're important. They're just not important because we're reaching out to the world. They're important because it's doing something within us working together. Finally, Paul's highest esteem of all, he said, my fellow soldier. Somebody that's got my back. Somebody that's out there in the ocean pushing the button. Somebody that's got my back. John MacArthur states, fellow soldier was a very honorable title. It's the Greek word, and this is still him talking, which is also used in the second verse of Philemon, was used for special occasions to honor soldiers. The goal was to make the soldier equal to the commander in chief. The very heart of the word in Greek is the word stratios, from which we get our word strategist, which was to say a fellow soldier ranked with those who are the strategic people in the forces. The strategists, the real great leaders. It was a great term of honor. By placing this honor upon Epaphroditus, Paul isn't particularly looking at his relationship to him, but he is, but not just that in itself, even his relation to the task at hand, but that Epaphroditus was commendable in his relation to the enemies which fought against the ministry. In other words, Paul was saying Epaphroditus, as he said of himself in 2 Timothy 4:7, Jesus Christ has been revealed in Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier, because he too is fighting the good fight. And he's making such a difference that the devil has realized he's there. I wonder if the devil knows we're here. We're all called to be fellow soldiers. We did enlist. The question this morning is, do you remember enlisting to serve? And as I said earlier, if you've never enlisted, then I encourage you, I implore you, I would beg you if it would work, to please do so today. Please add Christ into your life. Please trust Him as your Savior. And church, let's please live accordingly. Treating each other as brothers and sisters, as family. Working together for the same cause, the same goal. Because the truth is, the battle rages on. And there are casualties every day. I told the kids this morning in Sunday school, can you imagine how the Lord feels? Loving us the way He does. Scripture plainly tells us, our sin doesn't have anything to do with Him loving us. He loves us. Can you imagine how He feels? Seeing people dropping off into hell every day. We all have loved ones, don't we, that don't know Christ. And we are burdened for them, aren't we? Our ability to love comes from Him. He truly does love us in spite of everything. In spite of who we are, He loves us anyway. With a love that we can't quite comprehend. Can you imagine how He feels looking down, watching people drop off into hell unnecessarily? Everything He did was everything this world needs for everybody on the planet forever to spend eternity with Him. And they unnecessarily drop off into the pit. We are called. Every one of us that know Him, to be soldiers in this battle, to stop that from happening. We have a song of invitation. That's exactly what it is. It is an invitation. Whatever God has placed upon your heart, we're inviting you to come forward. We'll pray with you. Others will pray with you. Most importantly, Christ will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?